Yesterday, if you didn't know, was Christmas. And for some of you, that meant warm feelings and delight and enjoyment, lots of food. Anybody have lots of food yesterday? Okay. Anybody regret how much food you had yesterday? Or maybe the kind of food you had yesterday? Some of us felt good with our gatherings. Others of us, have you ever had family gatherings or holidays that you were with family and others, and at the other end of it, you felt like you were just in a war zone? Anybody ever felt like that before? I was just in the midst of a war zone. That was hard. That was difficult. Now I'm at the other end, and I'm going to just kind of rest and recover, right? Relationships are like that, aren't they? They're challenging, they're difficult, and life would just be so much easier if everybody would just see things my way. You know, if everybody would just think the way that I think, then it would be good. If they just do what I said, life would be so much better, wouldn't it? Have you ever thought that maybe there is somebody else thinking that same thing about you? If Danny would only see it this way, if Danny would only act that way, if Danny would only notice this, then life would be so much better. Well, I have two, I was praying over there, and we have the message we're going to present. I still believe that God wants me to present these principles that we'll look at in James 3, by the way. We're going to look at James 3, a passage there. And you have a handout that will highlight a number of statements in Proverbs as well. John's coming around. If you don't have one, just raise your hand and he'll bring the handout to you. So James 3 and Proverbs, but I was sensing the Lord revealing or putting something on my heart that I think might go hand in hand with this, is last week, I believe it was last week, you know, when you talk so much, you can't remember when you said it. Last week, I shared with you, I believe last week, the verse in Corinthians about that we are pressed but not crushed, struck down but not destroyed. There are times in life where everything is going great and it feels great. And what happens when things are going great with your confidence? Your confidence kind of starts to soar when things are going great. In your confidence and faith isn't exactly the same thing, but they're kind of similar to each other in that you have this confidence, but it's not placed in you. It's placed in the Lord or his principles and his realities, and you believe that things can happen and things are going to be good because your circumstances are good. But what happens when our circumstances aren't good? Then that confidence, that faith sometimes starts to get a little shaky and starts to kind of plummet downward, and we struggle with our faith in those moments. And the Lord wants us to be able to have faith and confidence no matter what the circumstances are. Well, that boy, is that easier said than done, isn't it? And some of you have health things that you're wrestling with, and you believed for a while, but boy, when your body just kept kicking you, at some point you want to believe, but you don't really believe. You know, I mean, you do because you feel like you have to, you're supposed to, but in your heart of hearts, you don't really believe. And Jesus says and teaches, he says, I came to give you life and an abundant life, right? And we see in Scripture the principles of when we watch the patriarchs and they follow the Lord, and because of that, they are blessed abundantly. We see that with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And yet Jesus at the same time says, in this world, you will have a cakewalk. I thought, isn't that what he said? In this world, you will have trouble. Now, those of you who are theologians, we really wrestle with those two realities, because if we are faithful to the Lord, we're supposed to have a blessed life, and yet at the same time, we live in the world, and we're supposed to have trouble and difficulty. And how do we reconcile those two ideas? And so because of that, depending on where you're leaning and what you're focusing on when things are going bad, we start to ask ourselves, maybe I'm not okay with key. Maybe I'm not doing the right stuff. Maybe this is not okay. And we start to get shaky and we struggle and we wonder. And then when things are going well, we think, yeah, the Lord's on my side and everything's great. And can we have faith when everything's not okay? Can we believe that there can still be better days when everything is not okay? So I want to think about when Gideon, I believe it was Gideon. Now, I want to express that I, on Sunday night, if you weren't here Sunday night, I said the wise men went to the manger. I misspoke. They didn't actually go to the manger. And some of you told me that. And I'm sorry that I missed that. That was a slip. Have you ever said something wrong and then later you're like, oh, that wasn't the right thing? So I want you to know that I'm presenting biblical principles, and sometimes I might say something and then maybe I grab the wrong name or the wrong character. But I hope that you can go with me, that if that happens, you don't just go like, don't listen to him anymore. You know, that's a crazy guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I believe it was Gideon who, when he was getting prepared for a battle, when you're getting ready to fight someone, you want strength, right? So he got large amounts of people ready for the battle. I don't remember the precise number. We got people ready. And he said, God, all right, I'm ready for the battle. I have a lot of people. And God said, no, you need less. And so, all right, I'll reduce it. And he went through this whole conversation until he ended up with, I think, 300 people or so, when he's facing like thousands of people. Was it getting affirmation? 300 people there. And so his circumstances were bad. But Gideon believed that we're going to win the battle still. Doesn't matter. We have 300. David, when he walked up to the army of Israel as they were facing the Philistines, and Goliath was over on the other side shouting all the things that he was shouting, the army of Israel, their circumstances were bad because there's this huge warrior and he wants a one-on-one match, and which one of us can beat him? And so they thought, all is lost. Our circumstances are bad. No good can come of this. What did David do? David said, got 5 stones. Got a slingshot. God's on my side. He wasn't thinking about the circumstances. He was thinking about, where is God in the midst of this? So he took the stones and he won the battle. You have the Israelites that are in captivity, and while they're in captivity and they're there for years, mind you, because it's one thing to be patient and endure for a week, but it's another thing to endure for years, decades, in their case 70 years of being in a bad place and still believing that God had a plan for them. That's where, you know that statement in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. That's in that context of, you are 70 years in the midst of a bad situation, and yet you should be hopeful because there's a plan that God has and there are cool, great things ahead of you. And so why am I telling you all of this? Because we have circumstances that maybe to some of us seem negative, in that the Lord has pruned us to a smaller amount of people than we had before. But did you know the same Holy Spirit that was here on February of 2020 when we had about 90 people in here, then in December of 2021 when we have, I don't know, 34, I don't know how many have we here right now. Some of us are hiding up there and downstairs, but the same Holy Spirit is still in here. Did you know that? And the same capacity to strive and accomplish and do is still here because the Holy Spirit is still present here. And we need to believe that, because if you do not have faith, you can't do anything. Did you know that? You cannot. Jesus said that you can do this if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. You cannot, whatever battle you're facing, your health issue, you cannot tackle that health issue if you don't have faith, if you don't believe that the outcome could be good. If you have some relationship conflict that you're dealing with, you cannot see to the other end of that a healthy situation if you don't have faith to believe that it can happen. And we are Bethel. Did you know that? I'm not Bethel, the board's not Bethel, the building's not Bethel, we are Bethel. We, as Bethel, cannot see a movement of God happen in us and in this neighborhood if we don't believe it's possible. Is it possible? Do you believe that it's possible? But here's the problem, is if, and some of you know this, if we do start to succeed in different things, and we have different things we have planned to do for 2022, can you believe this is the last Sunday of the year? Believe that? We have things that we have planned for 2022. If we succeed at what we try to do, and I believe that we can, and I believe that we will. If we succeed at those things, guess what's going to start to happen? Do you know what happens when you start to move forward and progress spiritually? What starts to happen? Somebody starts to get irritated by that. Do you know who that is? The enemy starts to get irritated with that, and he comes in, and you know what he usually does? He tries to get Dwayne mad at Linda, and he tries to get Linda mad at Carol, and he tries to get Carol mad at Joe, and Joe mad at Seaforge. He tries to make you guys upset with each other and vilify each other and see things problematic. And here's the thing. I checked with two of my veterans, which I know we probably have more veterans in here, but Elmer and Dan served in, and I asked them, I wasn't sure they served in active military duty. And if you've served, anybody else serve in the military? Okay, so I think it's just the two of you. I asked them, did they get prepared for conflict when they weren't in the midst of conflict? And Dan confirmed that he was prepared for conflict when he wasn't in the midst of it. And I asked, what would have happened if he wasn't prepared for that conflict when it did come? And what was your answer, Dan? He would be dead. Okay? If he didn't know how to engage in conflict and how to fight and how to use the weapons and how to know what's around him, he would not have survived the conflict. And we know that when it comes to military or maybe even law enforcement, that we know that there's going to be conflict. We got to be prepared and know how to handle that. But have you ever wondered why we don't do that relationally? We know that we're going to get in arguments, don't we? You know, we know we're going to fight and have conflicts and disagree and those kind of things. We know that's going to happen. Do we know that's going to happen? Do we know that? Because has anybody ever not experienced conflict in your life before? Anybody out there? Because I was going to ask you to come and finish the message if that was the case. We know that we're going to, but we never prepare for it. And we've been going over these core values that you see at the bottom of your sheet, these 10 core values. And I want you to know that we have that vision and those core values and the leadership team. And we're going to work in 2022 for ways for you to provide feedback and input on different things in the life of the church throughout this year in different ways. Now you have to like show up and connect and be involved to have that voice, but we're going to work to do that. This wording doesn't have to stay precisely the way that it is. And the wording can change, the number that's there can change, it can be fewer or more or whatever, but what I'd like for us to do is get on board with what are we trying to do as Bethel, and what do we need to do, how do we need to act as individuals in order to be a part of making that happen, and that's what that list of 10 is. And I don't know if you noticed, but 9 out of those 10, with the exception of that first one, the other 9 really have to do with how we can cooperate with each other in a group kind of setting. And I've had some of you say to me when I'm presenting some of these things, are there a lot of fights happening at Bethel? You know, do you think that we're not doing kindness well? And no, there's not a lot of fights happening at Bethel. And yes, you guys are incredibly kind. Did you know that? Did you know that a lot of times when we have new people, when I ask them, you know, what was it that they enjoyed most about Bethel, you know what they usually say? You guys. Because you guys are incredibly nice and attentive to people when they're here. And so, but the challenge is if fights are going to come, which they are, if we're going to succeed, there are going to be conflicts. If we're going to strive, there are going to be conflicts. We have to know how to function in the midst of those conflicts. And not only will this help in the church setting, but this will help in your relationship setting. This will help within your marriage. This will help within your family. This will help in all of those things. This will help you resolve conflict. You ready? Would you like to resolve conflict better? Anybody? Okay. Now, I want you to know, heads up, though, knowing how to in a healthy way resolve conflict doesn't mean you will no longer experience conflict. Okay, because some people feel like, oh no, there's conflict. I must have done this bad. I must have did it wrong. No, conflict doesn't mean you're not healthy. Not knowing how to handle it means you're not healthy. So how do we handle conflict in a healthy way? And we have advice given to us from James, and we have advice given to us from Proverbs. So let's look at James first. James chapter 3. First, verse 13 through 16, James 3, verse 13 through 16, James gives us the what to do, what not to do, the bad wisdom, and he tells us what to do, the good wisdom. 13 through 16, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Now, I want you to hear this last word there. This kind of wisdom is also demonic. Now, this does not mean that someone who acts this way, jealousy, selfish ambition, false to the truth, not being meek to wisdom, does not mean that they're possessed by the devil, okay? So if somebody is acting this way, I don't want you to go to them and say, you're possessed. Okay? That's not what this means. But it means that the enemy is influencing that person if they have that kind of attitude. Well, what is the attitude that they have? Well, first, the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is referring to the idea of being humble. You know, I'm humble, I'm meek, I'm soft. And there is this assumption here, because the first part that you should not do when you have conflict is assume that you are right, which is usually what most of us do when we do have conflict. I'm right, I just need to show the other person how they're wrong so that they will change. And that's not going to get you anywhere, because guess what? Not only do you have that posture, but most likely the other person has the exact same posture. And so are you going to get anywhere if both of you show up saying, anywhere if that's the posture? Now, this doesn't mean that you are wrong, but just don't assume that you are right. And so in any conflict that we find ourselves in, the first thing we need to remind ourselves of, remember that psalm last week that said, that David said to himself, why are you troubled within me, O my soul? Remember that self-talk that David did? We need to do that sometimes. We need to remind ourselves when our attitudes are possibly getting away with us of, okay, you might be wrong in this conversation, and remind ourselves of that. The bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, this is becoming self-centered. The reason why jealousy is self-centered is you have something, I want it. I'm focused on what I want, my drive, what I want to take place. And if we are in that posture of insisting on our own way, and listen, we can do that sometimes thinking God gave me the vision for what needs to happen and insist on it. It's possible that maybe you didn't hear God correctly. You might have five verses over here that give you an argument. It's possible that you didn't apply those five verses correctly. And someone who is humble will be able to approach that conversation and say, doesn't mean I am wrong, but it's possible. It's possible that I'm wrong. And doesn't mean that it shouldn't go my way, but it's possible that it shouldn't go my way. And again, if you have two parties coming together and one saying, this is going to happen, and it's opposite to what this is saying, person is saying, this person is saying, no, this is going to happen, are we going to have reconciliation there? Somebody has to be willing to give, but it's hard when we're hurt. That's probably the hardest time, isn't it, to give way to somebody else? And so we have to be able to do this when we seek reconciliation, is not assume that we're right, not insist on our own way, and then be false to the truth. Don't be dishonest. Now, how can we be dishonest? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you guys were upset with each other and some things were said and you're having this conversation and then after a little bit of time in the conversation, someone blurts something out of, well, you know why I'm upset? Because, boom, and they blurt something out. And you've been talking for 30 minutes and they never said that this was the reason for the problem. Have you ever had those conversations before? That's where we're not being honest to the truth, that we have a plan, we have a goal, we have certain things that we want to happen, but we don't want them to know that we have these plans. And I don't know what is going on there. I don't know if it's self-protection. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's we feel like, you know, the Ephesians that says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay. I don't know if it's we see that they're the enemy and we need to work against them, and so I can't, because if you're in a battle, you're not going to give your enemy all your plans, are you? No, okay, so if you see it as a battle, you're not going to give them all the plans. But reconciliation is, I'm just going to be humble and put all my cards out on the table. But if I put all my cards out on the table, they might be able to argue against them. Or they might realize that I don't have the best of motives. Or they might realize that I don't really have a good argument here. Well, is your goal to win the argument, or is your goal reconciliation and what God wants and what's best for you and them and the relationship in the kingdom? And if we are going to have unity, in reconciliation, then we need to make sure we don't have these issues in our life, which James says are demonic. Now, 17 and 18 says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. First, pure. Wisdom from above is first pure. We need to have pure motives with one another. And that doesn't mean immorality per se. It can't include that. But purity in that I sincerely want what's best for this person. That kind of motive. I sincerely, purely want what's best for the kingdom. And has anybody ever wanted something other than the kingdom? Has anybody ever wanted something a certain way? Yeah, okay, thanks Steve for that. And if that's present in the conflict, if that's present in the way we relate to one another, that's going to cause a problem. And so we have to have this purity that happens in us and also pursue peace. In 17 and 18, both mention that pursuit of peace. I think that sometimes we think that we can't have truth and peace. I think that sometimes we think that in order to be reconciled to that person, I have to compromise the truth. Because I see that in the church world out there. I don't know if you do also. That people will proclaim the truth, and they'll be very unpeaceful about it. They'll attack other people and get at other people, and they'll see other people as the bad guy, and they'll vilify those other people. And that's not really the heart of the gospel. In fact, the gospel in Ephesians 6 is called the gospel of peace. Our goal should be not to defeat the person, but to be on the same team and on the same page and on the same side as that person. And if our goal is winning versus peace, we're not going to get anywhere. Our goal has to be, I'm going to be unified with that person. We're going to be at peace with one another. Gentleness. I don't know if you know this, but we're sensitive. Did you know that? You're sensitive. Did you know that? You get offended. Did you know that? You get hurt. And as much as some of us would not like to admit this, sometimes some of us are easily offended. Anybody ever got offended and later you look back and thought, why did I make such a big deal out of that? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. We are sensitive. Our egos are sensitive. We're insecure. We're sensitive. And if you know that you're sensitive, you have to know that the people around you are also sensitive. And I want you to know something. Have you ever had a moment in which you had this person that was very confident and sure of themselves, and then you experienced them breaking down and crying and feeling hurt? Have you ever seen someone who's really strong be weak in a moment? And what did that do to you? You're shocked, right? Wow, I didn't even know that person had these sensitivities. I'm shocked by that. And it's because we have this misconception idea that people who have this strong front and this confidence in them, that they are never hurt, that they don't have any sensitivities. Everybody is around us has sensitivities, and that means I need to treat them. That's why he says gentleness. I need to handle them with care. Even if they're not showing me their hurt right now at this moment, I need to be careful with the way I treat them, because if I hurt them, that's the moment where the enemy comes in and says, hey, that guy that hurt you, he's the bad guy. Get away. Don't cooperate with that person. And we've provided that opportunity because we weren't careful. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not careful if someone gets upset with you, but we have to make sure that we are gentle. That's the wisdom that is from above. Open to reason. Open to reason. When you go and talk to somebody, are you willing to hear them out? Or do you just have your case? Have you ever had somebody that you're talking to and you said something to them and then their response had nothing to do with what you said? They just spouted off the thing that they wanted to talk about? Okay, so being silent doesn't mean you're listening to the person. And if you just respond with an argument that's not actually interacting with what they're saying, you're not open to reason. Open to reason means that this is what I think is right. I'm going to share it. And when that person says something back, I'm going to assume that they might be correct. I'm going to hear them out and hear what they have to say, and they might be biblical, and I'm going to be willing to change my whole posture here depending on what they say. That's open to reason. But sometimes we're not open to reason. We have our view, and it doesn't matter what they say. We're going to keep our view. And you probably experienced that over Christmas if anybody started talking about COVID or politics or those kind of things. People had a view, and you shared your view, and they said, doesn't matter, doesn't matter, this is my view. That's not open to reason. And if we can be this, I believe we're going to have a healthy, thriving community. Full of mercy and good fruit, it says. What fruit? Probably the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you're mad and you're ready to go talk to that person, usually what you're preparing yourself to do, especially if you're afraid of conflict, is you're making sure you get your argument together and you're making sure you're giving yourself that pep talk of, they're not gonna shut me down this time. I'm gonna let them have it and I'm not gonna waver. I'm just gonna give it to them. You know, I'm locked and loaded. I got all my weapons ready and I'm gonna go. And you know what happens if you get that intense focus? You know what you tend to forget? I'm supposed to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, but they're wrong and I'm right. That might be. But did you know that you being right and them being wrong doesn't mean you have to throw the fruit out the window? Did you know that? You being right still means, and I don't know if you've encountered this, there are a lot of preachers out there. And doesn't Paul say in Philippians that some preach Christ out of selfish ambition and strife? There are a lot of preachers that preach out there, and they preach without love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They might present a lot of good, deep truths. They might have their theology right. They might even be hearing from God. But that doesn't mean we need to let go of the fruit. And we have to remind ourselves with every wound, with every hurt, with every encounter, with every frustration, I know this hurts, but I still need to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then impartiality and sincere, which I already mentioned, sincerity. Impartiality means, I know that you guys might not see people as bad guys, but you may see people as, that person irritates me and I don't like being around that person. I'm disagreeable to that person. Anybody have people like that in your life that you love them? You know you're supposed to love them, but you don't like to be around them. Okay, we have some of those people in our lives. Anybody, you have people in your life that you like completely love being around that person? Every time I'm around them, I just love it. I like that person. Anybody have people like that in your life? Okay, all right, so these are the people. Yes, good. Steve's pointing to his wife. So we have good guys and bad guys in our lives. That's what I'm going to use. I'm going to use those terms for that. We have good guys and bad guys in our lives. What usually happens when that takes place in our lives is we get blinded to the truth. Because if the good guy comes and does something or presents something to us, then we go, that's good. It came from the good guy, so I'm good with that. If the bad guy comes and presents something to us, what do? I don't want any part of that because the bad guy's bringing it to me. You know what impartiality is? Impartiality is, I'm going to focus on the truth, and no matter what source it comes from, I'm going to accept the truth. The right thing, you need to be on board and supportive of the bad guy doing the right thing. If the good guy is doing the wrong thing, you need to be opposed to the good guy doing the wrong thing. That's being impartial. Are we impartial? Because if we're not, if we're on teams here, as far as like Paul had talked about in Corinthians, some say I'm of Paul and some say I am of Apollos. If we're treating it that way, then we're not impartial. We're not going to get to where we need to go. Now on to Proverbs. And I want to mention something to you. You have needs, do you not? You have things that you have need of. You cannot, and we've talked about this over the several weeks, you cannot meet most of those needs without relationships with other people, without healthy relationships with other people. And there are a number of earthly needs that you and I have that we cannot acquire unless we learn how to function healthily in a group context. And that doesn't just mean being nice. That means being able to get along, to collaborate with one another, to cooperate with one another, to coordinate with one another. And if we start to do that, what starts to happen is we are going to have our needs met. And not only are we going to have our needs met, but we're going to be appealing and have the strength to reach out to other people and bring them into this thing that we call salvation. We're going to be more effective, and we're going to be stronger to be able to do that, and we're going to be able to be there for each other to help edify each other and strengthen each other in the Lord. How many of you would like to have all your needs met? Okay. How many of you would like to have people come to know Christ? How many of you would like to have the believers become increasingly mature in their faith? It cannot happen unless we cooperate with, collaborate with, coordinate with, strategize with, unless we start to do those things. And so if we do this, which we're going to do it, and I'm going to try to encourage you, I'm going to try to annoy you in a couple of different ways, and I'm going to try to get on your case about different things. If we can do that in 2022, those things can be a reality. Our needs being met and us ever increasing in maturity and us reaching people and bringing people into the kingdom can happen if we can collaborate and cooperate and do all those things. Are you on the same page with me? Okay. There's value in doing this. And so we have to not have demonic wisdom, and we have to have heavenly wisdom. And when you think of wisdom, where's the first book you usually go? Proverbs. And so I'm going to list out to you a number of ideas that Proverbs tells us on the advice on how to have good community health or how to resolve conflict. And the first is, remain calm. Boy, when that person said that crossword to you, that was really hard to remain calm. When that person cuts you off on the road, or when somebody's ignoring your phone call or text, or when someone gives you that look, it's very hard to remain calm, isn't it? Did you have any time, anybody have a moment this week where it was hard for you to remain calm? Okay, it's hard, but did you know that the Bible tells us to remain calm? To keep myself calm, first of all, here's the statements. Proverbs 14:16 says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. God wants us to remain calm. And you want to know why? Because when your temper starts flaring and you start seeing red, guess what goes out the window? Almost every bit of logic goes right out the window. And every bit of potential of having harmony and reconciliation is gone when you're inflamed on the inside. And so the first order when someone offends you, upsets you, or things aren't going your way, remain calm. And you can do that partially by ignoring some problems. Did you know that God wants you to ignore some problems? Now, some of us, who are my fixers here that when you see a problem, you like to fix it? It's kind of hard to sit by and see that there's a problem. Some of you are in a house where, like, if there's something that's out of place, you walk over and you close that thing or you put that thing away because you just can't rest until everything's in place. For those of you who are like that, it's hard when there's a flaw for you to go, not going to do anything about it. And I see some faces. Some of you, that's really difficult. There's a flaw. I'm not going to do anything. Some of you were around some people yesterday who, if you said, anybody been around the grammar police? Where you say something that's not grammatically correct and somebody has to just always jump in and say, that's not the right way to use that word. You didn't form that sentence correctly. And you're thinking, it doesn't matter. Can you just let it go? Why are you bringing that up? And we need to just ignore some problems. If someone insults you, sometimes you just let it go. But they need to know that they're not correct. That's not true. That's they're once correctly. Well, Proverbs 12:16 says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. 20:3 says, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. 22:24 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. It's one thing to confront and deal with problems. It's another thing to nitpick and have to deal with every problem. And so I'm going to make mistakes, you're going to make mistakes, and we're going to try some things, and some stuff is going to just fail miserably. Did you know that? Some things are going to work out great, and other things are going to be like, what were you thinking? And we'll see each other's sins. I mean, that's why it's the hardest to respect the people in your own household that you live with, because you see all the flaws. And if we're going to get close to each other, the closer we get, the more flaws we're going to see. I think that's why some of us stay aloof from each other, because we don't want them to see our flaws and we don't want to see their flaws. I just want to just think that they're amazing. I don't want to know. But that's not intimacy. And when we get intimate with one another, what's going to happen is we're going to see each other's flaws. And guess what? You don't have to point out every one. But that one's a sin. You don't have to address every single sin that you see in somebody's life. Did you know that? Because if we act that way, do you think that the people who we reach that come into this building and join us, do you think they're going to want to stick around? If the primary goal is to be like, remember American Idol? Remember that TV show? If the primary goal is for us to nitpick every single flaw that is experienced, do you think people are going to say, I'm sticking around this place. This place is helping me out. I'm going to stay. We also need to pick our battles, choose our battles. I know somebody in my family, which I won't name, and my mom streams with us sometimes, so Mom, it's not you. But I know someone in my family that this person is just ready to fight at every conversation. Just every conversation, this person is ready to fight. And whatever happens, whatever it is, I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to fight for everything. You don't have to fight every battle. Did you know that? Well, that can't be biblical. Well, Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. 29:9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs and there will be no quiet. Sometimes there's a time to fight, but there's other times where we're like, not going to have that conversation. And that's a discernment matter that's sometimes difficult to know whether or not this is one I should stick up for, this is one I should let go. But if you're not letting go of anything, you're probably not doing this right. And if you're not ever confronting anything, you're probably not doing this right. There has to be some kind of middle road here. And when you are fighting your battle, remain calm. Be logical, be faithful to the truth, keep the fruit of the Spirit, and be humble and all of those things, and then go in and have the conversation. I believe if we have this posture, we're going to win. Don't you want to win? We're going to win. If we can remain calm, second bit of advice Proverbs gives us is keep learning. Keep learning. Why and what? What's going on here? Well, first, don't assume that you are correct. I already mentioned this, but we're going to get more affirmation to this. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So I'm haughty. I think that I'm right. I think that I got this together. And God says, if that's my posture, guess what's possibly around the corner? Destruction. 26:12 says, do you see a man who is right in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. 28:6 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. 30:32 says, if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, your opinion, your viewpoint, your posture, for if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. If you think you are right, there's probably a problem. We should always assume that it's possible that I'm wrong. Doesn't mean I am, but I should always assume that it's possible that I'm wrong. Why should I assume that it's possible I'm wrong? Because I don't have enough information. I don't know everything. Anybody here think you know everything? Anybody here think you know everything about me? Anybody here think you know everything about the person beside you? Anybody here think you know everything about your wife, your husband? Okay, we might know a lot. But you don't know everything. And your kids, yeah. No, you don't know everything about your son sitting behind you there, Molly. We don't know everything. In fact, Proverbs says, 10:14, the wise lay up knowledge. Why are they laying up knowledge? Because they know they don't have it all. They don't know everything. It says, just lay up knowledge, but the fool, the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Why do I need to acquire these things? Because we don't have all the information. 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. That is that you think you understand that person, but understanding the motives of a person's heart and who they are is deep. And if you think you know, I think you might be lacking some information. 18:15 says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Why? Because I don't have all the information. 14:15 says, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thoughts to his steps. The simple believes that they're right and they have all the information. They know what they need to know. But the wise realizes, I need to be careful and examine my thought life and my approach and my attitudes because I don't know enough to know for sure that I'm right. 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Have you ever had someone present something and you're like, wow, that's smart, that sounds right. And then you had someone else challenge them and you're like, I don't know what to believe anymore. And a good listener will know that. A good listener will know that was a good case, but I wonder what information I'm missing. 20:5 says the purpose in a man's heart is similar to the other we read, is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. 29:1 says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. What is the person being reproved resisting? Information coming in. They're saying, no, I got it, okay. Yeah, I don't need to be corrected. But a wise person says, bring in all the information you can. So here's the thing. When you see someone make a decision and you think that person's an idiot, I can't believe they're doing that. I would never do that way. Ever thoughts like that before? And someone should tell that person because what they're doing is not right. That's not how you should handle that. That's all wrong. The first thing you need to realize is you don't know everything that's happening in that situation and why they're making that decision. And because you don't have all the information, you can't be sure that you know the right choice for that person. When the church, when Bethel, when we decide to do something and make a decision, and you think, that was dumb, why did they decide to do it that way? Nobody in here ever uses the word dumb or stupid, do you? Oh, okay, I'm just checking. Maybe I'm the less than holy person here. I know you do. I know you do. I hear some of you when you say it. When you think the church did that and that was not a bright idea, or maybe even that was a wrong thing for them to do, you need to remember that you don't know all the information as to why we made the decision that we made. And if you knew it all, maybe you would have made the same decision. We know that to be true when before we got married, we thought we knew all the answers. And we thought all those other couples were not right and they didn't know how to do marriage right until we got married and got confused and realized, well, I don't know what I'm doing either. And maybe they were right. Same with parenting, same with a lot of different things. And so we should always assume, I don't know if I have all the information to judge the decision that that person made. And I want you to understand that there's sometimes that we make decisions as a church and we can't give you all the information. Why? Because we're trying to be secretive and controlling? No. Because sometimes the information involves sensitive information about other people. And I shouldn't tell you that person's sensitive information. And so I'm going to make a decision. We're going to make a decision based on what we know. And we're going to hope that you trust us to make the best decision, knowing that we know something that you might not know. And there's wisdom in that posture, not just between us and the church, but between us and our spouse, us and our children, us and our parents, us and our boss, us and our neighbor, us and anybody around us. Could you imagine what kind of community we could be in if we always just said, maybe I don't know enough to judge that the way that I'm judging that? What kind of needs could be met? What kind of salvation could be had? Who could be saved? Whose lives could be changed? How much growth could we have if we started having the wisdom that Proverbs tells us to have? Last bit of advice is respect people. Respect people by valuing them with your actions. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. My goal should be to love everybody. 11:12 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. But a man of understanding remains silent. I should value and respect everybody that is around me. 11:17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. If I'm kind, it's going to be good if I'm kind. 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs is revealing to us the way that we can value other people by the things that we say to one another. 16:24 says, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. He's telling us how we can bring healing and value to other people. Say good things to them. 16:26 says, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. And then 17:8 says, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, what in the world does that have to do with valuing others? I want to tell you what it has to do with value. Why people choose. Everybody around you wants to get value for themselves. The reason why people choose to do things and choose to pursue things and accept things is because they think that that's going to bring value into their lives. And Proverbs is telling us how people work. And if you want to minister to people, what they want from you is to bring value into their lives. And so you can respect them the most by doing that. That's why we have that line, bring value and bring people. Bring value into people's lives and you will show respect to them. If you're aloof and you don't care, do you think a person feels respected by you? And so we have to bring value. 19:8, actually I'm going to skip over some of those. I'm not quoting all of those things. So valuing them with your actions, also seeking to understand each individual. What makes one person feel respected might feel make somebody else feel disrespected. And the only way you'll know that is if you know the individual. There might be some commonalities between all of us as human beings, but there are some distinct differences from each one of us. And if you want to know how to respond to each person, you have to know the people. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Similar statement, 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lip comes to ruin. Now, what does that have to do with understanding each individual? Well, it's because the reason why you have to be careful what you say is because everybody around you doesn't have the same opinion and view as you do. Have you ever been in a conversation where someone went off and said, I can't believe the people who believe that stuff. Can you believe the people that believe that stuff? They're such idiots. I can't believe they believe that stuff. Now, do they know that you don't believe the same stuff? They don't know that, and they've just completely offended you without knowing it because they're just spouting off assuming that everybody sees it the way I do. But if you know that everybody doesn't agree, I mean, hasn't 2020 and 2021 shown us that we don't all agree with each other, right? Okay, we don't all see things the same way. And if I know that, then I'm going to be careful what starts to come out of my mouth when I'm talking to other people because they might not see it the same way that I see it. Does it mean that I'm not right and they're wrong? No. But I need to be careful spreading offense around by just being foolish enough to think that everybody sees it the way that I do. 23 verse 6 and 7 of Proverbs says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like the one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Have you ever had somebody say, go ahead, it's okay? But you got the feeling that they didn't actually think it was okay. Have you ever been to the house where someone said, yeah, it's okay, you can wear your shoes in my house. And then you watch the way they were reacting when you actually started walking around their house with their shoes on? Because we don't actually always say what we mean. And Proverbs is telling us we should be able to know the right thing to do in that situation. How in the world would we know the right thing to do in that situation? Because we know how that person feels without them actually being honest and telling us how they feel. In fact, the other Proverb 25:17 says, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Proverbs is telling us that we need to learn what bothers that person and not do it. And what bothers that person and not do it. Because some people might like to be hugged. And have you ever had people who've given you the hug and you thought, okay, the hug's done now. I'm starting to feel a little uncomfortable. You can let go of me now. And what do we usually do when we're at that place? We start giving the hugs all done, Pat, as my father-in-law says, because we're like, we're done with this hug. And if you're not paying attention, because other people, they can just hang on forever. Have you ever been around, like, I'm not a hand holder except for with my wife. But have you ever been around those people that they go over and they grab your hand and they're holding your hand and you keep walking along through the store wherever you're going and they're still holding on to my hand? Why aren't they letting go of my hand? This is weird. Because some people like to touch and hold forever. And some of us, we need our space. Stay away from me. And sometimes you might be over somebody's house, and they might love every bit of you there until you reach a certain point, and they're ready for you to go. And guess what they're not going to say? Would you please leave now because you're starting to bother me? They're not going to say that. And Proverbs says that we need to be wise enough to pay attention to the differences among us and the way each of us operate individually so that we can know how to treat each person differently. It's actually not fair to treat everybody the same. Did you know that? Because not everybody wants or needs the same thing. And if we can operate in wisdom, but you know what? You know why we don't do that? Because it takes so much time to get to know somebody, doesn't it? It takes so much time to understand them and figure out what's going on in their mind and their kind of thing. And you know what, though? I think they're worth it. Don't you think they're worth it? Because we're not going to get to a healthy community that's going to produce all those things unless we actually believe that everybody here in this room is worth enough for us to get to know their individual needs. Now, obviously, you're not going to be able to be best friends with everybody in here, so there is some limitations to that. But we're going to do our best to do these kind of things. And lastly, by believing the best in them. 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his heart. Now, what in the world does that have to do with believing the best in people? This is right. This just said that everything that everybody does is right in their own eyes. Doesn't mean that they're right. But you know what it says? Most people, when they did the thing they did to you, they thought it was the right thing to do. Most people, when they said the thing that insulted you and hurt your feelings, when they said that to you, they thought it was the right thing to say. It might not have been the right thing to say, but they thought it was. Why does that matter? Because most people have good motives. Do you know that? Instead of us thinking like they hate me and they're an evil, cruel person and they're sinful and they're demonic and all of those things and I know exactly why they did that. Have you ever had people start saying that? I know why they did that. They did that just to spite me. They did that just to get at me. And we assume what their motives are. That's sad. Because most of the time, the people around us, they think they're doing the right thing. Now, we might not have a conversation with them to tell them that that's not the right thing or tell them, please don't treat me that way and those kind of things. But we need to stop assuming that the people around us have bad motives. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Are you guys ready to fight? How many of you, when you sense that there's a need for a fight, you go hiding in a corner somewhere? Anybody like that? You just don't want to stay away from that fight. That's not okay either. Did you know that? We have to talk things out and deal with things. And no, being prepared for that doesn't mean that we're fighting, doesn't mean we're not getting along, doesn't mean we're failing. But if we're going to be healthy, we're going to need to know how to relate to one another and how to have heavenly wisdom and not earthly wisdom. And what's going to happen is I believe it's going to be a beautiful thing that's going to start happening in 2022. Like I said, we have plans, and I've shared with you some I have not shared with you. And I want to apologize to you guys because I don't feel like I've been the best pastor I could to you. And some of you might think, well, what is he talking about? Well, I'm not going to give you a list because you might hold it against me. But I also know that I'm 43, and that means that I'm probably not as good as a pastor who's 62 and has been at this longer than I have. I also know that I've been doing this for 5 years, and I also know that me, along with every other pastor that pastored in 2020, is the first pastors that are going through a pandemic and through a crazy season that we're going through. But I want you to know that my motives are good, and I want you to know that I'm working behind the scenes to figure out how to do things better. And I hope that you will grow along with me. Do you want to do that? Will you grow along with me? And so we're going to try some things, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to believe that it can work. But we've tried that before. Well, didn't the disciples throw the net into the water several times? They tried it before, and what did Jesus say to them? Try it again. And they said, all right, well, we've been doing this all night, and sure, you know what you're talking about. You're not even the fisher. We're the fishermen, and you're not, and what do you? But they threw it in, and you know what happened? After the 375th time, guess what happened? It worked. And here's the thing. Here's where we succeed. You know, if you're a fan of sports, you know which teams usually succeed? The ones who decide we're never going to quit. It doesn't matter if we have so many losses and we're so many gains behind. It doesn't matter if we're so many points behind and there's only so much time left. They decide we are not going to quit. And those are the kind of people that might struggle at times. They might suffer. They might face wounds and they might have heartache. Those are the people who win, the ones who never, ever quit. So again, my favor to you is, will you believe that Bethel can be a thriving, healthy, growing community? Will you believe that with me? Will you believe that someone, because doesn't Paul say the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing? Will you believe that sometimes we're going to come up with plans that you think, that's crazy, another crazy idea the pastor's come up with? Will you decide to believe that, but that might work this time? Will you believe that with me? Because I believe if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we have things that are great ahead of us if we will only believe. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to give you a couple opportunities. One, if you are not actually following Jesus with your life and you want to do that today, would you lift your hand and say, yes, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I want to become one. Okay, good. Anybody else? Second question, your relationships have been bumpy in different ways, and maybe you're starting to realize that you don't have the heavenly wisdom. You've been operating by earthly wisdom, and you need God to give you the wisdom and strength to begin to change that and start to operate the way that God tells us to operate in our relationships, even if that means you apologizing even when you might not be wrong. If that's you, you'd say, I'm ready, I'm committed to jump in and start having healthy relationships and change some things. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Okay, good, good. Anybody else? I'm going to change some of these things. Good, good. Anybody else? Lastly, if you're here, would you care to say that I've lost faith in the body and in the ministry and in the ability for us to succeed in different ways, but I'm committed to, I want to start recovering my faith in that. Heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say, that's me, and I'd like for you to pray for that for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Okay, good. Anybody else? Good, good. It's been hard for me to believe we can get there, but I want faith. Anybody else? Good. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. And I ask for the one that wanted to commit to a life of following Christ, that you would help that person to have that strength, have that know-how and that wisdom, and surround them with the help and the support to do that. May we be able to provide that for them as well. And for those that raised their hands that said they need to start doing relationships differently, when the anger boils over, may you remind them of the fruit of the Spirit. When the hurt and the insecurity and the depression and the sadness starts wallowing around them and inside them, will you give them the ability to remember the fruit of the Spirit and the wisdom that comes from above? And will you help them to speak and not speak, do and not do, according to the direction of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of your word? And may they start to encounter healthier relationships, and may they start to see wholeness, not an absence of trouble, not an absence of conflict, but health. May they start to see that. And may you help us to see that as a body, as a church. And those that are wavering and struggling in their faith, may you help us to not be quitters, Lord. But may you resurrect the faith within us to believe that we are Bethel, and you have created us to be who you've called us to be. You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what you've called us to do. And we, as Bethel, can thrive, we can grow, we can see more people come to Christ and join this body, we can see more people become mature, we can provide for needs and care for one another, we can start to change the direction of this neighborhood, and we can start to see great things happen. We can see that. Help us to believe that, Lord, and help us to have the eyes of the prophet, that though we see bad circumstances, we can see with our spiritual eye and see with optimism the great things that are ahead of us and the things that are not seen with the natural eye that are happening around us. And may you make Bethel thrive and flourish, not just for the sake of this body, but for us, Lord. As individuals, we know that if the body is healthy, each of us parts are going to be healthy also. And so we ask that you would promote the welfare of the body of Christ for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. Next Sunday, a friend of mine will be coming to share with us, and then we'll jump into some other things the following week. But thank you for being here. May God richly bless you. See you next year. And by that, I mean next Sunday.
much.
God bless you.